Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stoops as he continues a journey through Luke's orderly account of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Church of the King strives for biblical worship, which views the Lord's Day as the time when God meets His people to renew His covenant with them. Covenant renewal is characterized by God's calling us to worship, a time for the confession of our sins, the hearing of God's forgiveness based on the finished work of Christ on the cross, the new life in His resurrection, presenting our offerings, approaching the throne of grace in prayer, and His teaching us from the Word of God. Now, here's Pastor Stoops.
Well, as you can see from our text and the passages that I have included in the order of worship this morning, we now have the disciples asking Jesus some questions. Now, I've included the text from all three of the synoptic gospels so that we can see a bit more of the context and all of the questions as they were asked. So I think you can see that it is obviously not just a modern curiosity that brings people to thinking about the end times. The answers that Jesus provides here in the Gospels and the full picture that was presented in the revelation of Jesus that was given to the Apostle John have brought great comfort as well as controversy down through the ages. And they have certainly been the focus of much attention in our modern lifetimes. Now my plan is to cover the questions that our Lord answers in three messages. This week we will focus on the questions that were asked. In 2 weeks we will consider the answers that were given by Jesus. And the final message will focus on the proper application that all of this means for our lives. So I'm going to read from Matthew 23, beginning at verse 36, which is also in your order of worship. Assuredly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall not see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came up to show him the building of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming? And of the end of the age. Now obviously Matthew gives a much fuller picture than we find in Mark and Luke, who deal with the simple question that the disciples asked about the temple. And we must remember that this is why the Holy Spirit chose to give us four Gospels rather than one. You know, in civil or church courts, we are required to have two or three witnesses before someone can be convicted. Here, we have four. And just as different witnesses can and do give different accounts of what happened, if they are honest witnesses, in the end, you have a fuller picture of what happened. Now obviously, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are giving us an honest account. Matthew, in his gospel, is addressing primarily a Jewish audience. He is making the case that Israel has rejected her Messiah. And so he gives the full discourse, fully explaining all of the woes that have come upon those false shepherds of Israel, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Matthew alone goes on to record the parables of the 10 virgins and the parable of the talents that were aimed directly at these foolish leaders. Matthew gives the full picture of Jesus leaving the temple and ascending to the Mount of Olives. This alone should bring a chill up the spine of anyone familiar with the prophets. Because Ezekiel gives a similar and stunning picture of God departing the temple when the time had come for the exile into Babylon. Chapter 10 of Ezekiel, I would suggest, is your homework for this week, because there you will find cherubs and clouds and wheels and chariots and glory. But in the midst of all of these, you have Ezekiel giving us the simple picture of the glory of the Lord departing the temple, and the Lord exits from the east gate of Jerusalem, the very gate that Jesus would have left to go up to the Mount of Olives. Now, Mark's gospel is the action gospel. So he includes the departure, but not the long discourses. And Luke does not mention the departures, I believe in part because he chose to focus on the comparison with the humble widow that we were considering last week. Such is the diversity and the power of these synoptic gospels. So, in this first of three messages, I want us to consider three things. Because, you know, a good sermon always has three points. The first thing that we should do is notice the questions that have been asked. With Mark and Luke, we see the disciples asking a two-part question about the comments that Jesus has made regarding the destruction of the temple. You see, their reaction, I think, was much like that of Peter when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, Peter wakes up and all of a sudden he sees Jesus in his glorified state, and Jesus is talking to Moses and Elijah, and boy, is this an exciting afternoon. And Peter doesn't know what to do, so he says, "Why don't we build some tents? And I'll stick around." You know, it just was overwhelming. And you see, here we have Jesus who has been teaching in the temple for several days. And we need to remember that this temple was a glorious place indeed. Some of the stones that Jesus refers to were over 40 feet high. The craftsmanship was unparalleled. There was gold and silver. All of the donations that had been given were hung, as Jesus mentioned. And all of a sudden, Jesus, in the midst of this glory, talks about the destruction of the temple, which was certainly difficult for the disciples to imagine. So I think they start pointing out its beauty and saying, "Well, what about this, or did you notice that?" as their way of saying, "Are you serious? Is that really what's going to happen?" Well, Jesus assures them that it is. And this brings the two-part question from the disciples. When will this happen? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? And the thought of Jerusalem brings these words from our Lord. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. Your house is left to you desolate." During the triumphal entry earlier this same week, we saw Jesus again weeping over the city of Jerusalem. "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you. They will level you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" So it is very important to see what Jesus was focused on, and how the questions that the disciples were asking related to this. If we do not, there will be much confusion when we look at the answers in a couple of weeks. Jesus has told them repeatedly now that the temple is going to be destroyed, and the questions asked in Mark and Luke relate directly to this event. Now, this leads to the second important point that I want us to consider. If the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple is what Jesus and the questions are focused on, why is this so important at this point? We must remember that Luke is presenting to his friend Theophilus an orderly account. And think about where he is in that account. The theme of Luke, we've repeated many times. Jesus has come to save his people from their sins. Jesus is going to establish his church, the body of Christ, which consists of all of these forgiven saints. And through his church, Jesus is going to have his kingdom fill the entire world as they disciple the nations. Now, in Luke's gospel, at this point with chapter 21, we are approaching the climax of that first point. Jesus has come to Jerusalem. He has come at the appointed time to be the sacrifice for sin. But as we saw last week, the religious leaders who should have welcomed this Messiah are going to reject him, and they are going to kill the Son of God. You see, the disciples are about to go through a rough few weeks, and they need to begin to understand that all of this is not going to frustrate God's plan. Despite all of the opposition from the Jews and the Romans, Jesus is going to establish his church, and his kingdom is going to fill the earth. However, they are also reminded that there is a price to be paid for those who rebel against God's plan. We're told that it would have been better that Judas not be born. And Jesus tells them, the nation of Israel, symbolized by Jerusalem and its temple, are to be destroyed. Now we need to remember that both of these facts will be hard for the disciples to understand. Judas is one of them. They are part of Israel. Jesus is going to turn their world upside down. And so we see Jesus fully explaining what must happen and giving them important warnings that they need, as we'll see in 2 weeks. And it is this concept of warnings that I want to focus on as our third point this morning. Jesus begins his answers in all three Gospels with this simple warning: take heed that you not be deceived. Now, sadly, that is a warning that has mostly been ignored when it comes to what the saints have been taught down through the ages about what we often refer to as the end times. Before I explain this, I want to make sure that we understand what it means to be deceived. Can anybody think of the greatest example of deception or lying or misdirection that we have in the Bible? Yep, that's right. Satan in the garden, right in the book of beginnings. Satan takes God's very own words and twists them to deceive Eve. Satan says, hath God said, you may eat of all the trees of the garden? And then goes on to plant the seeds of doubt. Let me tell you the rest of the story. Let me tell you how you can be wise. And sadly, we know the rest of the story. So here we have Jesus telling the disciples that the temple and Jerusalem are going to be destroyed. The disciples ask when this will happen and what the signs are that we should look for. Jesus tells them when it will happen and the right signs to look for so they can avoid danger. Now, we know from history that Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed in AD 70. We also know from history that the saints heeded these warnings from Jesus, because as far as we know, not a single Christian was lost during the destruction of that great city. So my job in 2 weeks is going to be to show how what Jesus tells the disciples relates to this great event, which shouldn't be very difficult, right? Since we know what happens. I'm not having to guess about the future. I can look back at history. Well, sadly, many Christians, including many respected leaders, do not see it that way today. You see, Jesus warned the disciples not to be deceived. Because if they had not taken these answers and warnings seriously, they would have died when Jerusalem was sacked. These warnings apply to all who have studied these things down through time as well. So how can we be deceived? Well, I would argue that anyone who takes part of these simple answers that Jesus gives and tells us that it was really not talking about what happened back then, but rather it applies to what is going to happen in the future, is using the same ploy that Satan did in the garden by saying, "Hath God said the temple was going to be destroyed in that generation?" When we are taught from pulpits or best-selling Christian novels that we should look for rumors of wars or earthquakes as signs of the second coming of Jesus, they are ripping these statements of Jesus out of context. And they might as well be saying, well, it looks like Jesus is saying that it applies to the destruction of Jerusalem, but God really knows that it is talking about something thousands of years into the future. But John, some are going to object. You're talking about godly men. Godly men who have been called to preach the gospel. Surely relating them to Satan is too harsh. Well, Jesus said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan," when Peter refused to believe what Jesus had clearly said. So are these men greater than Peter? Are any of us greater than Peter? I think not. And it is far past time that many of these be called to account. Now, I'm not going to pretend that I am going to be able to cover all of the issues regarding the destruction of Jerusalem or the second coming of Jesus in just these three messages. I am certainly not going to be able to answer all the questions that could be asked. But I do hope that I can help us to clearly see what is before us here in Luke's gospel and to help us not to be deceived about such things. Let me close by reminding us that we, as the people of God, must allow the Bible to mold our thinking and not bring our thinking to the Bible, trying to make it fit what we believe. Now, over the past couple of hundred years, there have been many who have designed very elaborate views and theories about the end times and the second coming of Jesus. They have charts and they have timelines. With the Scofield Bible, they even have a special version of the Scriptures with all of the notes to prove their case. But sadly, this has become proof texting at its worst, where we see them yanking verses completely out of context and totally ignoring those who do not fit their plan. Like the example that I gave of using verses here in Luke about wars and earthquakes to judge future events. Or how about making the Antichrist almost as big a figure in the book of Revelation as Jesus, when John does not even mention the Antichrist in that book? Well, sadly, when we come to the applications for today, in a couple of weeks, we will see the serious consequences that we are now living with in the church because of these errors. Luke is expounding the view of God's kingdom that was foretold in all of the Old Testament. the seed of the woman, that's Jesus, is going to crush the head of the seed of the serpent, which is Satan. And Jesus has come to Jerusalem to do just that. We will see the dry bones that the prophet saw out in that field, brought back to life and filled with flesh, as Jesus establishes His church and the saints are indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And the Scriptures tell us the reach of God's kingdom, where Abraham was to be the father of many nations, where David's son was to sit on the throne forever, and where the stone cut without hands, Daniel tells us, will grow to be a kingdom that fills the earth. The nation of Israel rejected this plan and this Messiah, and they had to be cut out of the olive tree, set aside and burned or destroyed. This was actually also predicted in the Old Testament, all the way back in the book of Deuteronomy. You see, the church age was not some plan B that God had come up with when Israel failed Him. God knew the heart of man. Forgiving the sins of His people, adorning His Son's bride, the church, and filling the earth with His Son's kingdom was the Father's plan from before the foundation of the earth. Now, this is what is commonly called the post-millennial view, where Jesus has established His kingdom and will bring all of His enemies under His feet before His second coming and the final judgment. It is the plan that the Bible reveals. Those with an amillennial view also believe that we are in the millennial kingdom now, but they are very pessimistic, believing that things will get very bad before the return of Jesus. And finally, you have the various premillennial views today that are so dominant in America's church. They believe that the church, God's plan B, will be raptured sometime in the future, and that the real kingdom of Christ begins sometime later in history with Jesus ruling from a literal throne in Jerusalem. As we shall see in a few weeks, which of these you believe has very serious consequences for life. This is why Jesus begins in His answers to the disciples by saying, "Be not deceived." Now, I hope this will all become clearer and more familiar as we look at the answers that Jesus gave His disciples and what it means for our lives today over the next two messages. Remember, this is only the first of three. There is much more for all of us to learn than I'm going to be able to cover, and I have much more to learn myself, which is why I suggested that there needs to be some homework. And for those of you that have been blessed with covenant children, who rejoice with us as we see children baptized, if you don't understand these things, you will not be able to teach your children as the Bible has instructed you to do. So in your case, the homework is not optional. And in all of this, as all of us consider this together, we must, as God's saints, remember the words which John opened his book of Revelation with. Blessed, not confused, not mixed up, but blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keeps those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to Pastor John Stews of Church of the King. Join us next week at the same time as the journey through Luke's orderly account of the gospel of Jesus Christ continues. You're invited to join us for Sunday worship at 11 o'clock, where biblical worship is characterized by the active and vigorous participation of the entire congregation. Church of the King is a pro-life, pro-family church where all baptized children participate in worship, including the Lord's table, on a weekly basis. To learn more or to hear this message in its entirety, visit orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.